First John chapter 3, and we're going to be reading at verse number 11. For this is the message that we heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death into life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, that we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemneth not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word once again. Just pray to help us to understand it and apply it to our lives practically. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we see there it begins a statement, this is a message that we heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And we kind of see that verse 7 of chapter 2, we already looked at that. It says, brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but old commandments which ye had from the beginning. The old command is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. And so it's kind of when we think of in the beginning, it's kind of when the world was created. And certainly I think we recognize that as Jesus laid out the whole principle of loving our neighbor as ourselves, that that's part of God's law. Really, the law of God can be summed up in the idea of loving God with all our heart, soul, and mind, loving our neighbor as ourself. But I think it's something that we understand is really with the New Testament age in which we now live, which began with the preaching of John the Baptist and continued with the coming of Jesus, that from that start, that we see that this is laid out very clearly, that we should love one another. And it's kind of the thing is that we see Jesus lay this out very clearly to his disciples. John chapter 13. Verses 34 and 35, it says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Then we see as well, John 15, 12 and 13, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And that's the thing, is that he commands us to love one another. This is what we hear from the beginning. This should not be something new and strange to us. And it's something that we should do, that it's a God-given obligation. And of course, when God says, calls us to love, he always quantifies, qualifies what kind of love we're supposed to have. Because we recognize in this world today that there's a lot that's called love that really has nothing to do with love. It's a lot of times it can be lust. Other times it can be where it's just basically kind of all show kindness to you if I get something out of it. It's very self-serving in many ways. And so he's not calling us to love as the world loves. He's calling us to love as he loves. And he says, love one another as I have loved you. And so that's something that we recognize, that we can't love one another as Christ loved us in our own strength. It has to be done through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what he wants to teach us, that we need to abide in him so that we can abide in his love and be able to love as he loved. And so as he lays that out, that principle of loving one another, he shows the contrast, the opposite. And that's what we really see with John, that he's very much black and white, dark and light, love and hate. He's showing there's a stark difference. And so he reminds us of Cain killing his brother Abel, and we have that event recorded in Genesis chapter 4. And we'll just kind of, for the sake of recollection, we'll just kind of give kind of a synopsis of that what happened is Cain and Abel, of course, were sons of Adam and Eve in the beginning, and it was time for them to bring an offering unto the Lord, and God's commandment was that it was supposed to be a blood sacrifice. That was the whole idea of it. That, and of course, it was a picture of what was to come. And so Abel, he brought what God prescribed. God accepted his offering. But we find that Cain, he decided, well, I'm just going to do what I think is best. I'm going to bring the best of my garden or crop or whatever he had, and present that before the Lord, and the Lord should accept that. And of course, it wasn't what God commanded, and so Cain was upset, and the Lord says, what are you upset about? Okay, do what I ask you to do, and you're going to be accepted. And he's trying to warn him, but he's not listening. He's angry with God. And what ends up happening, he's angry with Abel, even though Abel hadn't done anything wrong. Abel had done what God said. He hadn't done anything to Cain. It wasn't like Abel had sabotaged Cain's offering so that it wouldn't be accepted or anything like that, right? And we see that it wasn't, this hate came, it wasn't something that was warranted. It wasn't something that Cain could blame on Abel. It's Abel's fault that I was angry. He did this to me. He stirred me up. He pushed my buttons. And so it's his fault. He couldn't say that at all, that this was something he brought on himself. And so it says there, it's not as Cain who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. And so that's the thing, is that Abel's righteous life exposed Cain's wicked heart. And that exposure made Cain hate Abel. And it's kind of the thing, is that we really understand that a lot of times that's the way it is, that people maybe know what they're doing wrong, but they don't want anything to draw attention to that. When you have someone that's standing up doing right, then it makes them feel guilty, and they don't want that, and so a lot of times they try to get that witness against them that's bringing up feelings of guilt silenced if they can. And so we see this principle Jesus lays out in the Gospel of John chapter 3. He talked about that whosoever believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of his only begotten Son of God. He says in verse 19, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. And so we see that people, they're doing wrong, they don't like the light, even though the light is exposing things so that it can be confronted, dealt with, confessed, forsaken, forgiven, and cleansed from their lives. But many times people would rather turn from the light and plunge themselves into the darkness. And if anyone is serving as a light, they want to snuff out that light. And so that's why we see that next verse where verse 13, where he says, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you." And this was something that Jesus told his disciples to expect. John 15, in verse number 18, we see, "If the world hates you, you know it hated me before it hated you. If you're of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. They have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they had not had sin." There would have been no knowledge. They would have felt like everything was okay. But it says, "But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled as written in their law, they hated me without a cause." And it's something, I think it's important for us as believers, because it's not something where we want to be hated. And I don't think it's something where we go out, and we certainly shouldn't go out of our way to antagonize people, to make them hate us. But at the same time, we want to realize that there's going to be times when we're going to be hated as believers, and there's no legitimate reason for it. That it's not justified, we're doing right, we haven't done anybody any harm, but we're going to be looked at as some kind of troublemakers. And what it is that we, because we're living a righteous life, we're seeking to fulfill God's command that we're to be the light of the world, that those that are in darkness, they see us and it exposes their sin, exposes that there's something wrong within them that needs to be dealt with. And the hope is that it needs to be exposed so they can come to God for forgiveness and cleansing. But so many, they don't want that. And so just because we're trying to do the right thing, whether it's trying to just be honest, trying to raise your families right, trying to be kind to other people, we're not doing anything to hurt anybody, but a lot of times you're going to experience that. And so we shouldn't be surprised. We should expect it. And it's something that we should not ever be ashamed or think that, well, I need to just kind of hide or just kind of not make any waves or anything. Just try to slip kind of under the radar so that way I don't get this hatred against me. That that's not what we need to do. That we need to do what's right and just trust that God will protect us. Because we think of the disciples, of how they were just telling people about Jesus, and the scribes and the council, they were all upset, and they told them, they beat them and told them not to ever preach about Jesus again. And so what happened, they left and they were praising the Lord that they were kind of worthy to suffer shame for his name. And then they went and they to the temple and other places in Jerusalem, and they ceased not to teach and preach the Lord Jesus. And so they just kept doing what they knew they needed to do. People needed to hear about Jesus, and so whatever that would happen, we were willing to take that. And that's something that We're surprised by that, I think. But it is, the thing is that we're not doing anything wrong, and we shouldn't feel ashamed for doing wrong. And we're trying to help people, trying to tell them that there's a God that loves them, and we don't need to be ashamed of that. And we don't want to hate in return when people hate us. We want to continue to love our enemies, bless those enemies, that curse us. Pray for those that despitefully use us and persecute us. And that's basically following Christ's example. And so then we see verse 14. It says, we know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. So it's kind of the thing when sometimes we can be in our lives where we're trusting Christ as Savior, but we're sort of struggling. Well, am I actually saved? Did I do it right? We're seeking to have assurance of our salvation. And this is something that we see, 1 John 5, verse 13, says, these things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may believe in the name of the Son of God. And so much of this is written, as we've looked at, so that we'd have fellowship with God the Father and the Son, so that our joy would be full, so we would learn to get victory over sin, and then also that we'd have assurance of our salvation. And so this is one of several things that John speaks of, and it's the idea that when we have passed from death into life, we can tell that we have because we have a love for the brethren. And so that's brothers and sisters in Christ, that we care about them, we want to be around them, we enjoy their company, we welcome the fellowship that we can have with them. And that's the thing, is that it should be that way, because we realize that we were really outcasts, and we were sinners facing God's wrath, but yet we've now been adopted, and we have this whole new family of people that are much like us, that the Lord has been transforming, and we should love one another. And so it's the warning where it says, he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. That's the thing. If we abide in Jesus, we're abiding in his love. If we have fellowship with him, that we're going to be loving one another. If we're not loving one another, it's a sign that we're not abiding in him as we should. And so we see verse 15, and again, this is John. He doesn't mince words. He lays things out pretty plain. And he says, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. Neither no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. And that's kind of the thing, is that, because we, a lot of times, we try to think, well, there's big sins and little sins, and we kind of think, well, I haven't killed anybody, sort of thing, so I'm okay. But God lays it out. We see Jesus during the Sermon on the Mount. He says that if you hate your brother, that it's the same as if you're killing him. That in God's eyes, hate is equal to murder. And he talks about later that lust is equal to adultery, and that there's not this kind of little sins that are okay to do, and then big sins you should avoid. We should avoid them all. And really, it's the idea is that you sow a thought, you reap an action. And I'm sure we can think of Cain, that wasn't what automatically popped into his mind, that, oh, I need to go and kill my brother. That it was something that he was mad, he was upset with God, and trying to find a way of venting that anger. But instead, he should have recognized he was wrong. He should have settled himself down. He should have done what God said, and left his brother alone. But that's the thing. He just kind of stewed and fussed and fumed, and it led to that. And so we really want to understand that we need to deal with hate in the thought stage, that we need to bring that thought into captivity, recognize it to be wrong and unacceptable, and seek God's help that we would learn to love one another. And so we see in verse 16, it says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's the thing. We need to learn how to love, and so Jesus sets the example. And it's how we see, we perceive what the love of God is. And we can see some things very clearly that, first off, that the love of God is always demonstrated by action. That yes, we see throughout the scriptures God tells us again and again that he loves us. But we understand that the way that we really perceive the love of God is not by his words, but by his actions. And with that as well, the love of God we perceive by sacrifice. And we perceive the love of God because he laid down his life for us. And we see what Jesus said in John 15, where he says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man should lay down his life for his friends. And then we see Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, that God's love is even greater than what man is capable of. And it says, God commends his love toward us, and while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. That he died for us. He laid down his life for us when we were still his enemies. And so that we recognize is an incredible love, and that's the example to follow, the bar to reach. And again, it's something that we can't do it in our own strength. But we need to follow his example, and it's that thought that we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And so it's the love of God is really demonstrated, or can be defined as being selfless. The love of this world is always tends to be self-serving. That you show love if you're expecting to get something back. But God shows his love to all mankind, knowing that there's going to be many that reject him. But we really want to understand that he's trying to lay this down, that each day we should be willing to give of what we have, give of ourselves to help others, that it isn't about our life, our agenda. It's like, how can I help my brother? That's what my life is to be about. That's what God put me on this earth for, is to help other people and to show love to them. And so then we see in verse 17, though, that there's a challenge given. And he says, but whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? And that's the challenge, is that the love of God, really, we see from this as well, that it's defined by seeing need and using the resources that the individual has to meet the needs of another. And that's what God did, that he saw, we understand that mankind had a universal problem. We read that in Romans chapter 23, for all sin comes short of glory of God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, that all of us stand condemned before a holy God. That we had a need of mercy, we had a need of deliverance. And because he knew none of us could save ourselves. None of us had the ability to keep the law in order to justify ourselves. But then we see, again, Romans chapter 3, how it was that he offered us not this righteousness that was of the law, but instead this righteousness which is of faith. And it's the idea that his way of salvation that he provides, it's unto all and it's upon all them that believe, that he offers it to everyone. And God isn't one where he sees people, because he sees all of us having the need of salvation. He doesn't say, oh well, I'm gonna, and he has abundant resources. He's not gonna say, well, I'm gonna just save some of you, but others I'm going to pass by. No, the whole fact that he came to this earth shows his compassion. That he says, the whole world needs a savior. I am going to send my son to be the universal solution to the universal problem of mankind. And so we see that he saw our need and he used the resources he had to meet his need. It wasn't like it was an easy thing, that it cost him what was most valuable to him, but because he loved us, he was willing to do that. And so, it's an example to us, and it's the thing, is that if we have different resources, that God has given us, and we've talked about that different times before, that God wants us to be a steward of His grace, that as He blesses us, He wants us to be a channel to bless others. And sadly, of course, a lot of times we don't think in those terms. We just kind of say, oh, Lord, keep it coming, and we just want Him to pile it on ourselves. And we don't realize it's not for us, that we have more than what we need many times. It's for us to give to others that are in much greater need. And so if we have this world's good, and we see a brother have need, but we just kind of walk on by, we don't help them at all, we're not moved with compassion to meet that need when we know that we can, then it's a sign there's something wrong, that God's love is not dwelling in us, that we're disconnected, we're not in the fellowship with Him that we should be, and we need to get that corrected. And so that's what he says there, verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. That it's easy to say the words, I love you, but we got to show it. We got to demonstrate it. And it's the thing is that people need to see that. And that's the thing is that it's the understanding too that we love someone, we have to be able to speak the truth to them in love. Tell them what they want to hear. Or not just tell them what they want to hear, but what they need to hear. But that's very important. And so it's that thought that as we show love one to another, that it helps us to know that we're of the truth, that we're on the right track in our life, and we have that full assurance that we're walking with the Lord. And so he talks about verse 20 and 21, this idea of our hearts condemning us and what to do with that. And it's the thought that sometimes there's things that go on within us. We have different feelings of guilt and other things. Sometimes it can be that we're just feeling guilty about something. We maybe didn't necessarily do anything. But a lot of times it's where there is something amiss and it's unsettling. But the thing is God allows us to experience guilt for the purpose of helping us to come to Him to get it right. And He doesn't want us to dwell in guilt or wallow in guilt. He wants us to get it made right with Him right away. And that's the thing, that if we get that right, then our heart doesn't condemn us and we have confidence toward God. And so we know that as we pray to Him, that He's going to respond. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That we understand that. That if we're continuing in sin, that we're out of fellowship, and we can't expect God to just give us everything we want, right? And that's kind of the thing that you could almost try to look at this and be looking at it the wrong way. That it's almost like God is almost trying to bribe us, kind of give us a bit of the carrot and the stick to try to get us to do right. It's like, well, if you won't do what I say, then I'm not going to answer your prayers and things. But we really want to understand that it's not God being vindictive. It's really kind of understanding as a parent, he doesn't want us to continue in wrong behavior. And so in trying to help us, he's going to make negative behavior counterproductive. But we can think in terms of the relationship, that you can imagine when you have a good relationship with someone else as a friend or as a family member, where you're talking, you're connected, that you have that connection, and the person is usually, if you do ask them something, they're glad to be able to do that for you. They're delighted to do that. But it's kind of the thing, if you have someone where you're very distant in your relationship, the person, you don't hardly see them at all, and the only time, and you know that they're doing things that you've asked them not to do, and they're just doing it despite you, but then they show up on your door and they say, oh, okay, can you lend me $100? Haven't seen you for a while, but I need money. And you know that you give them the money and they'll just go off and do their own thing again. That you would say, no, I don't think I probably should. That even though you do love them, you know, okay, I'm not going to enable them to continue in their wrong behavior. And so that's kind of how it is with God, that he's trying to help us. He wants us to come back to him in fellowship. And really, when we wander from him and just kind of use prayer as just sort of this thing where we need God to bail us out of the trouble that we've got ourselves into because we haven't listened to him or any authorities that he's placed in our life, we've done our own thing, then we want to realize that we're not going to have that connection, we're not going to have that closeness with him where we experience answered prayer. But when we do hit things right and we have confidence with him, that we know that when we ask things we'll receive of him, and it's because we're walking with him, we're in fellowship with him, we're doing what's pleasing in his sight. And so that's what we want, the way we want to live. And we can be certain that though, as we have that attitude, that our prayers will be answered. And so then verse 23, and this really lays out pretty much the basics of how we're supposed to live. It says, this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave commandment. That we put our trust in Christ as our Savior. And it's always significant to notice that it's not just that we believe in the name of Jesus. We believe on him. And that's the thing, that we stake our eternal destiny on what Jesus did for us on the cross. And that's what we need to do. And then as we've done so and we become a child of God, then we need to love one another. And that's what he commands us to do. And so we want to learn to do that. We see Ephesians 5 verse 1 says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. And so we follow God in faith and we walk in love. And finally we see verse 24, he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him and he in him, and hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. And so that's the thing, is that we, as we obey God, as we're walking as according to his leading, walking in the Spirit, then we know that we're abiding in him, and we know that he's abiding in us. We have that witness of the Spirit within us. It testifies to us that we are children of God. And it's the thing, is that that's what we're to be doing in life, is staying connected with him so we have that fellowship, we have that joy that he promises, and that we get victory over sin in our life, including the sin of hatred. And I just want to read a couple of verses just as we draw to a close. John 14:23, it says, Jesus answered unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. And that's the thing, is that he wants us to draw near unto him, and he wants to draw near unto us, but it comes as we obey him and honor him by our obedience. In John 15:9-10 says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. And if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. And it's the thing, is that we demonstrate our love to God, that you can think of it. You have a friend or family member, or spouse or parent or child or sibling, that it's like, if you constantly do things that annoy or upset or disappoint the other person, right? And you just keep doing them and knowing the pain that it's causing, it's recognition, okay, that you're not showing love to that person as you should. And so I thought, when you love a person, that you're sensitive and you know, okay, I'm going to do things that are pleasing to them, that are blessing them. I'm going to stop doing things that are hurtful to them. And it's the same way with us and God, that because we love Him, we should do those things that please Him. And He gives us commandment. It isn't something like, oh, do I have to do it? It's like, yes, I love you. I'm glad to do that for you. Your wish is my command. Because really, He gave His life for us. And what He asks us to do, as we'll see later, His commands aren't grievous. And so let us demonstrate our love to Him by our obedience to Him. So that's the lesson for tonight. And so let's pray and then we'll be dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You for this time. And we just pray You'd help us to love one another as You've loved us. Lord, we know we need Your help to do that. And so just pray that we You would help us to stay connected to You so that You can have Your love flow through us to others. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.